Thank you so much, Abby, and thank you, Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection that moves us from death to life, and then on into eternity when our bodies are made new and made perfect so we can live forever with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amazing work that the Lord Jesus Christ did for us at the cross. Thank you for that reminder. Do you believe in miracles? These were the famed words of broadcaster Al Michaels. He shouted those words at the 1980 Olympic Games when one of the greatest upsets in sports history had just occurred. The U.S. Olympic hockey team had beat the Russian hockey team in those 1980 Olympics. And what made this such a miracle was the fact that the Russians had held the gold medal for 20 years. They were absolutely unbeatable. In fact, just prior to the Olympics, they had a game with NHL All-Stars, and the Russians obliterated the NHL All-Stars. So what hope would a bunch of college boy amateurs have against this powerhouse team? No one believed they could win. Herb Brooks was tasked with gathering together a team and then coaching them in those 1980 Olympic Games. And he chose men from all sorts of different backgrounds, different parts of the country, different colleges and universities where they played. Some of them had even played against each other. So unity did not come easy on this team. And I think the movie Miracle does a really good job in portraying that. And when Coach Herb Brooks pulls the team together at first, he asks the team, "Who do you play for? Who do you play for?" And each man would mention his college or his university hockey team, respectively. And Herb Brooks thought, this is not going to work. Something's got to give. Something's got to change here. They got absolutely pummeled, these young men, in an exhibition game leading up to the Olympics. So Herb Brooks, and you remember in the movie, he had them doing iron sprints over and over and over again till they were just absolutely beyond exhaustion. And then he asked that question again, "Who do you play for?" And one of the players pipes up, "I play for the United States of America." A defining moment for that. In that moment, all these individuals with different backgrounds became one. They were a team. And as a team, they were able to do a miracle. I think about the church. You know, Christianity is not a spectator sport. It really isn't. Coming week after week to hear a sermon is not what Christianity is all about. Our gathering this morning is very important. Corporate worship, hearing the word, is so important. But as a part of a team, we all come from different backgrounds, different gifts that God's given us, and then we come together as a team with a common purpose. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he puts it this way. Verses 12 and 13, "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." So we're united as one in the body of Christ. There's one body, one Spirit, one hope, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, and one God and Father of all. We are one, united on this team called the church. And the amazing thing is that this does not minimize our uniqueness. Each one of us has been created unique and gifted uniquely. And we're to use those gifts. And as we do that, as we contribute, as we play our part and use our individual gifts, it contributes to the unity in the body. Only God can do that, to bring that all together to where we're part of a wonderful team. We were made for relationship. We were made to build one another up. And today we're going to take a look in Ephesians chapter 4. This is our first sermon in a series called Family Ties. Really want to focus our hearts and minds in on this idea that we are a family at Johnston Chapel, and we have got to live as a family in the body of Christ. So in Ephesians 4, Paul's going to show us, how do you build up the body of Christ? How do we grow in the church? And these verses that we're going to look at, verses 11 through 16, they form one sentence in the Greek language. And that one sentence has one very important central truth, and it's this: Jesus created you for the building up of his body. Jesus created you for a purpose, and that purpose to build up his body. I think there are three very important things we've got to recognize this morning as far as how we are to build up one another. First, we've got to recognize the pattern for building. You know, there are myriads of books on how to grow the church. All kinds of human intellect and wisdom and human means for growing and building the church. But let's not forget the biblical pattern. God has made very clear how he desires to build his church. And it starts with this. It starts with the teaching of gifted leaders. The teaching of gifted leaders. Look with me at Ephesians 4 and verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So the pattern involves gifted leaders teaching. So God gives gifts to men, but then he also gives men as gifts to the church. I bet you didn't realize this, that you were getting Pastor Dan for Christmas this year. Merry Christmas. God bless you. But he did. God gave men as gifts to the church. And we see it in the early church. God gave apostles, God gave prophets, God gave pastors and teachers. And let's go back and look at a few of those different leaders in that church. Apostles. These were the authoritative founders of the church. These were men who personally witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ and were personally appointed by him to be apostles. They received the word of God, they wrote it, and they distributed that to the church, and God confirmed their message with signs and wonders in the early church. That's the apostles. And then we have the prophets, these specially commissioned men who received direct revelation from God. Very important to the founding of the church. But as the church developed and established itself, it seems that those ministries of those two particular offices were superseded by the scriptures. God's inspired scriptures went to the forefront. And now you have the teaching and proclamation of the word through gifted men that came to the forefront. That those evangelists and those pastors, and we see it in the early church, the early church planners, the evangelists, those men who went out and carried the gospel to the ends of the earth. Those are the early evangelists. Still continues on today. Proclamation of the gospel. And then you have those who were pastors and teachers. Most scholars believe that Paul is speaking of one office here. The reason for that is this word "and" found in our text this morning can be translated "in particular." So what we have here is pastors who are in particular teachers. Okay? So another very important word in here too is that idea of a pastor. A shepherd, literally. Someone who cares for and nurtures and leads the flock of God. So what did God give to the church? He gave shepherd teachers. Very, very important for us to recognize this morning. And when you look at all those different offices that Paul mentions, they all have ministry of the word. The word is absolutely essential for building up the body of Christ. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 on the screen. 2 Timothy chapter 3. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the biblical pattern is gifted leaders preaching and teaching clearly the truths of God's word, and then the people hearing, and then embracing and understanding and living out the word of God. That's how God builds his church. So the pattern for building, it involves the teaching of gifted leaders, but also includes the serving of gifted members. The serving of gifted members. Look with me at verse 12. So all this teaching happens to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So listen, it doesn't matter how passionate I am or how gifted I am. I don't know how gifted or passionate I really am. And that doesn't even matter because a single person cannot do all the work of the ministry. Our pastors cannot do all the work of the ministry at Johnston Chapel. It is impossible. God uses gifted members to build His church. Our job as pastors is to prepare you to do the work of the ministry. Doesn't mean we're exempt or we sit around and watch. No, we're digging in. We're getting involved in the ministry. But our job is to prepare you to do works of service. And when I look out, I just see amazing gifts all across our auditorium. God has gifted you in incredible ways, and it may be in ways you've never recognized, but God has given you gifts of teaching and administration and helps and giving and encouragement and mercy. So many essential gifts to the body are represented here this morning. And Paul urges us, use your gift. Use your gift. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Paul says this, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And consider Peter's teaching in 1 Peter chapter 4. "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received. Use it to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." So we all have a ministry to do here at Johnston Chapel. No one is exempt. Your gift is necessary. You've got to use it. It is necessary for building up the church. Most of us have heard of William Carey. He's known, he's got the title of the father of modern missions, great missionary to India. But have you heard about the other Carey? Lot Carey, an incredible man, born a slave around 1780 in Virginia. His father was a devout Baptist. His grandmother was a devout Baptist. And while his parents were working out on the plantation, Lot's grandmother invested in him week after week, year after year. And she talked to him about his people in Africa, people who didn't know about the love of God, people who had never heard about Jesus Christ. And she talked to him passionately about that. And she told him, "You know, I can't go. I can't go to Africa. My age prevents me from doing so. But maybe God will send you one day, Lot. Maybe God will send you to take the gospel to Africa." And God would use those words, that conversation, to just grow this missionary zeal and passion in the heart of Lot Carey. Ultimately, through God's providence, through the years, he'd hear stories of Africa and the needs and missionaries going there. And one day he committed himself to go. And he went to Liberia and he served there many, many years faithfully. And the gospel grew and moved across that country. Really, he viewed Liberia as the launching point for African missions. So Lot Carey was to Africa what William Carey was to India. Amazing man. And I think about his amazing story. It reminds me that every believer, regardless of your background or your social status, you have a part to play. You have an important ministry to perform. And Jesus uses those unsung heroes. I'm one of them. I think you are too. We're all unsung heroes in God's master plan. And He takes us and He uses us for His glory. He created you to build up the body. You may feel unfit or unworthy or unable, but by God's grace, by His power, you can build the body to the glory of God. I encourage you, don't waste your gift. Don't waste your gift. Get in the game. Get in the game and use that gift for God. So we've got to recognize the pattern for building. It is gifted leaders teaching gifted members to prepare them to do works of ministry. But we also got to recognize the purpose for building. Paul gives at least three purposes here for building up one another. This is kind of the why of our passage. Why teach? Why serve? Well, the first purpose is because of unity in Christ. Look with me at verse 13. So we teach, we prepare people, and then verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So unity is something we already have. The Spirit of God placed us, baptizes us into the body of Christ. So we are one. Yet at the same time, we have a responsibility to preserve unity within the body. We do that by committing ourselves to one another. We need to be careful here because this is not unity at all costs. We don't strive just for unity, but we strive for unity in Christ. Go back to verse 13 again. Until we all reach unity in the faith. Well, what's the faith? That's doctrine. That's sound biblical teaching. That's the specific truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So unity is only possible where there is a sound biblical doctrine in place. Paul makes this clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 on the screen. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you. And the next verse there, but that you may be perfectly united in mind and in thought. So there's disunity. What's the answer? Let's be of one mind. Let's embrace that sound doctrine together. This is unity in the faith, unity in Christ. But Paul also challenges the church to be united in knowledge of the Son of God. This is that deep, personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's the kind of knowledge Paul refers to in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. I want to know Christ. That's intimately and personally. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. So, as we engage in the Word of God, as we spend time in prayer, we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We also grow as we deny ourselves, as we take up our cross, and as we follow after Jesus Christ. That's how we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And here's the amazing thing. When we all pursue that together, when that's our goal, Christ is our goal, there is unity in the body of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we don't recognize it in our culture here in America. We got a pretty individualistic culture. And I think we forget that we do need each other. We really do need one another. We cannot go it on our own in this life. You know, God supplies our every need. That is a truth of the Scriptures. But think about this. God uses people to supply our every need. It's God who supplies, but He involves people in our lives. It's people through whom the grace of God flows and our needs are met. We absolutely need one another. I think of that famous song, "We All Need Somebody to Lean On." We gotta get Abigail to come up there and sing that one. She could do a good job with that. We really do. We all need somebody to lean on as we walk through the Christian life. Back in 2015, researchers at the University of California at Berkeley invested $100 million in a project to send out little nanocrafts into space to see if there's any other life in the universe. Stephen Hawking was involved, and he made this comment on the purpose. He said, "It is important to know if we are alone in the dark." You know, one writer took this and compared it with our human thoughts and our human struggles about being alone. He writes this, "We're all constantly sending out tiny little probes, emotional nanocrafts, to find out whether we're alone in the dark. They travel at high speeds, and it's easy to miss them. They can be small. Did you see the game last night? They can be poignant. I don't think I'll ever call my dad again. They can be deep. I'm not sure my wife loves me anymore. They can be urgent. I have no one else to talk to. Can I speak to you confidentially? I wonder if we recognize that those little emotional nanocrafts, those emotional probes are constantly being sent out. They're being sent out across this auditorium this morning. That need for one another. And I wonder, are we truly listening? Are we invested enough in another's lives to truly be listening? Are we acting? Are we stepping out to serve one another? Are we that person that someone else can lean on in the body when they have a need? It can't happen here this morning. I hope we all understand that. That can't happen in our corporate gathering on Sunday morning. It's got to happen in the context of smaller groups. And I want to take a moment and just put in a plug for our growth groups. Not just our community groups, but also our Bible fellowships. Bible fellowships are a great place to connect deeper, to get to know people better, to invest in one another's lives and to care for one another. I encourage you, become a part of one of those smaller groups. We have our community groups launching in March very soon. And I think what Paul is challenging us to be in this passage is at the very heart of what we're trying to do through our community groups. To be a family. To actually live as a family. To love one another and to care for one another. To spur one another on to good works. To grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ together. To build up one another. This isn't easy. It's much easier to come and hear sermons. I understand that. I've been there. But it is difficult to invest. It takes time and sacrifice and effort to invest in the lives of one another. But that's what we're called to be. That's why Jesus went to the cross and rose again. We heard that in the song this morning. To make us one. To make us a family. So I encourage you, get involved in these smaller groups. You're not alone. You are not alone in the dark. We are a family here at Johnston Chapel, and we need to live as a family. So purpose for building up one another is unity in Christ. The second purpose for building up one another is maturity in Christ. Look with me at verse 13. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Some of you noticed already that the ESV translates that mature manhood. I think they actually got that right with the Greek translation there. Paul's comparing childhood and immaturity to adulthood and maturity. To be a full-grown man or to be a full-grown woman is to be spiritually mature. Look at the words of Paul in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And consider also His teaching, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So these verses talk about transformation. They talk about growth and development into the image of Jesus Christ. This is that process of building up one another, becoming more and more like our Savior. And where does that happen best? Happens best when we're living as a family. Happens best in that context of community. So the purpose for building up one another is unity and maturity. And the third purpose is truth in Christ. Look with me at verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Picture is this: those who are immature in the faith, those who don't have a firm grasp of doctrine, they're tossed here and there with every wave. They're driven back and forth by the winds. It's like a person adrift on the stormy sea. I read an amazing story in the Los Angeles Times of William and Simone Butler, who set off in their 38-foot sailboat to circle the globe. They were about 1,200 miles off the coast of Panama when they started experiencing some serious trouble. They were awakened just before dawn by a bunch of thumping on their hull. So William rushed up topside and started looking out in the moonlight at the water, and he saw the whales, dozens and dozens of whales as far as his eye could see. And they continued to thump until one thump on the port side shattered the hull, burst the hull, and the water started pouring in to this sailboat. Within minutes, they're waist deep in water, and they're starting to throw things into their life raft. They throw all that they can in there, send out three futile maydays, and get into this inflatable, for a 66-day journey on the open seas. It's an amazing story. But they're out there, and storms, and the cold, and sharks, and a horrible experience for them. Finally, they're rescued 13 miles off the coast of Costa Rica by the Coast Guard. Sunbaked, exhausted, they'd lost more than 50 pounds apiece. Terrible, horrible experience for these people. I think about what Paul's saying here in verse 14. This being out on the open seas, being adrift, that's what it is like for that immature person in the faith. Tossed here and there, blown this direction. They're in grave danger, and they're preyed upon by the cunning and crafty false teachers. Those words have to do with trickery and manipulation. So they're being preyed upon by these false teachers. And we know the source of their false teaching comes from the master schemer, the devil themselves. They're not anchored. They have no anchor in the Word of God. So they hear and they accept all kinds of erroneous interpretations about God's Word. But there is protection. There's protection as we build up one another. There's protection in community. There's that doctrinal accountability when we have that close-knit relationship with our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. So as we mature together in the truth of Christ, there is protection. Protection from false teaching. We all got a role to play. We can't just sit back and leave it to the pastors. We all have a role to play in guarding sound doctrine here at Johnston Chapel. So Jesus created you for the building up of His body. We got to recognize that pattern. We've got to recognize the purpose for building. And finally, we've got to recognize the power for building. Power for building comes from Jesus Christ Himself. He is the standard. He's the standard. Look at verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. Notice those words, grow up into Him. That's that broader doctrine, broader theology of being in Christ. At the moment of salvation, we are united with Christ. We are made to be in Him through faith. And then as we yield ourselves to His controlling power, we are made to be more and more like Him in every area of our lives. Look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Notice John's teaching, 1 John chapter 2. But if anyone obeys His word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did. There's our standard again, the perfect example. And then a word about suffering in 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." So Jesus, again, the supreme standard. He's the object of our faith, and he is the power. It's through his power alone that we develop into spiritual maturity. This is what Paul means in verse 13 when he says, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We are to imitate him, to follow his example, even in our service. He is the perfect, he uses his gifts in the most perfect ways. He's the perfect administrator, the perfect teacher, the perfect giver. Any gift you can imagine that the Spirit gives, Jesus is the supreme example. So we grow as we pursue him and his standard, and we follow after his example. And then as we move together toward Christ's likeness, we speak the truth to one another in love. This is a challenging one, but a very important one. That word truth is actually a verb. Truthing it, if it were appropriate in the English language, is what he means. Living the truth. It goes beyond what we say and extends to our conduct. It really extends to our entire lives. So as we are conformed into the image of Christ, all that we are, all that we think, all that we say, all that we do is truth in love. And verse 15 is a beautiful thing because really it takes the Christian life and sums it up well. Love, truth, and growing up in Jesus Christ. A great definition of the Christian life. And where these three things exist together, there is community. There's oneness and togetherness. Yeah, Dan, that all sounds great, good. But practically speaking, this is tough. How do we speak the truth in love? It's necessary. It's necessary in marriage relationships. Husbands and wives must speak the truth to one another in love. Parents and children have got to speak the truth to one another in love. Siblings in the body of Christ, brothers and sisters, we have got to speak the truth to one another in love. We need the Spirit's help here, don't we? We need his guidance. When do we speak? What do we say? How do we go about communicating the truth in love? Notice it's the truth in love. Love is the key to this entire thing. It always must be expressed in love. It's hard. It requires grace and humility, but it is absolutely essential if we're going to see the body of Christ built up. And notice here at the end of the verse, Paul uses the body imagery again. Christ is the head. Think about the human body. The brain is the control center that guides and directs our body. Same is true in the church. Christ is the head, and he authoritatively guides and directs his body. It's pretty meaningful way of looking at things here, this imagery of the head being joined to the body. That's a pretty intimate connection. And that's the connection that we have with Christ. Head connected to body. Then think about the members of the body are connected intimately to one another as we are joined to the head. So there's this intimate relationship with Christ and with one another in the body. So power for building up one another comes from Christ the standard, and also comes from Christ the source. Christ is the source. Look at verse 16. Those first two words, from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So Christ is the source of life. He's the source of nourishment. He's the source of power in his body. He supplies everything that is necessary, and then he holds it all together. An amazing truth. Yet that does not negate our individual responsibility. Each part has a service to render in love, has a part to play. So I kind of view this is a challenging verse in the Greek. I view it this way. So when we are closely connected to Christ our head, and when we're closely connected to our brothers and sisters in Christ, that power coming through Christ as the source flows out through his body as we have that oneness, those close-knit relationships with one another. If one part is disconnected, it's a big deal. If one part is not playing its part, it is a very big deal. It affects the health, the strength, and the effectiveness of the body. We can't be all that God desires us to be if we have members disconnected here and there. I read about an Orthodox church that disappeared in Russia back in 2008. 200-year-old building had been empty for a decade. And then the Orthodox church in Russia started to grow, so they thought, you know what? We need to put this church building back into commission here. So they went, and it wasn't there. The church building was gone, completely gone. So church officials started digging. Where did the church go? They went over to villagers. They were interviewing people and found out that the neighboring village, people had been coming over years and chiseling out the building brick by brick. They were getting 1 ruble, about 1.5 cents per brick, until the entire building was gone. It's interesting to me that the church did not disappear in one swing of the boom and it crumbled. It disappeared over time, brick by brick. And I think of the church. I think about how each of us is uniquely gifted. And if we're not taking that gift and using it, it's like a brick being pulled out of that building. One person fails in commitment, a brick comes out. Another fails in her commitment, a brick comes out. Another one in his commitment, another brick. Brick by brick, the building is chiseled until it crumbles. It disappears. Maybe not literally speaking here, but figuratively speaking, we become ineffective in our task of glorifying God. But flip that the other way. As each part plays that unique role, does that ministry, is connected and invested, it's like building the building brick by brick by brick. That building is built up so that we are healthy and we can glorify God. That's why we got to recognize the pattern. Gifted leaders teaching gifted members to prepare them for works of service. That's why we got to recognize the purpose for building. Unity in Christ. Maturity in Christ, and also truth in Christ. It's why we got to recognize the power of Jesus Christ as the standard and as our source. I urge you, be what God created you to be. As a steward of God's grace, joyfully fulfill your role as a bodybuilder. And I think the best way you can do that, there are all kinds of ways. One of the best ways you can do that is to invest in one of our growth groups. Listen, the American culture is so individualistic, and we've bought into that as the church, and I think we can see that in the body of Christ all across America, not just here at Johnston Chapel, everywhere, this individualistic culture. Let me say it again. Jesus died and he rose again so we could be together as one. This is something that the church has to offer the world. Something the world can't understand unless it experiences it in Jesus Christ. We have something different to offer here at Johnston Chapel. Doing life together. Being what God has called us to be. So I challenge you, let's be something attractive to the world. Something that people who are disconnected apart from Christ, something they can come and be a part of and experience that life and joy and difference here. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the time together in your word this morning. Thank you that we're joined to you through faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you for his finished work at Calvary, his blood shed. Thank you for his resurrection and the life that we have. I pray that we would be one. Just break our hearts for our brothers and sisters. Help us to want to invest in one another's lives. It's easy just to live our own lives and to be individuals and to go home and do our own thing every day. Give us a desire to serve one another, to love one another, to invest and build one another up. It has to come from you. Help us to be a family this year. In Jesus' name, amen.